Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Luke chapter 2, of course, is where we will be this morning. Should we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas? Maybe we think that the commercialism with all this buy, 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 go, go, get, purchase, purchase, sales, Black Fridays, Brown Thursdays, everything like that, just chokes it out, and maybe we shouldn't do it. Maybe we think of all the secular Christmas hype with Santa and Rudolph and Frosty, and so maybe we wonder if we ought to participate. Maybe we consider that the cross really is the focal point of it all, and it is. So maybe we shouldn't then celebrate the birth of Christ. Sometimes as we think of these different points and these different aspects of the Christmas season, if I can use it in more of a secular sense, we might be inclined to back away from celebrating the birth of Christ. But I submit to you this morning that God celebrated the birth of Christ. God wants us to know about the birth of Christ. It is very, very important that we know about it. And he directed two of his gospel writers to really focus on that. Matthew gives us details. Luke gives us a great amount of details about the birth of Christ. God wants you to know this. And God made it a very joyful time. As you look at the birth of Christ, as we've studied in Luke chapter 1 and now into chapter number 2, every time you turn around, somebody's singing about it. Somebody's smiling about it. Somebody's excited about it. There's a joy. There's a happiness. There's a thrill upon their hearts as people are praising God during this time for the birth of the Messiah. On that very night of the birth of Christ, the very night, the very first Christmas, if you'll allow me to say it that way, God sent an incredible group of individuals to celebrate the birth of Christ on the very first night of it. And as we're going to look at it here this morning, you will see that in that time of celebration, God truly explained what the meaning of Christmas really is through that first song, that first celebration on that night. The birth of Christ is very important, and we're going to see it for three reasons. We're going to see that it's important because of what it did for God. We're going to see that it's important because of what it did for earth. And we're going to see that it's important because of what it did for humanity, all mankind. God is going to spell this out very clearly, just exactly what Christmas accomplishes. And he does it in an exciting, bombastic, huge, splendid fashion here. And I want to encourage you with this one truth this morning, to sing the song of Christmas that gives the true meaning of Christmas. Sing that song. May that song be upon your heart. Let's look at it here again this morning, Luke chapter number 2. And let's look there at verse number 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Father, we are so grateful for what we study here. We're so grateful for what the birth of Christ accomplished. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us to understand it, and that your Spirit would put a divine joy and a thrill and a skip in our hearts here this morning, that we would just be excited as to what you accomplished through Christmas so long ago. And Lord, in being pounded and inundated with the secularism of our society today, Lord, maybe discouraged about other things, we pray today that there would be joy in our hearts because of what we study here, what you have provided for us. Now, Lord, help our minds and our attentions to be directed to this passage, we pray, to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to get this today and be able to sing this song of Christmas. I want you to think here for a moment this morning, if you were to get the good news about something out so that other people would know about it, how would you do that? Our committee for the 50th celebration next year was discussing a little bit about that. How will we get word out about this celebration? You know, you can put these sorts of things on Facebook. You can put it on your website. You can have a radio commercial done. You can publish it in the newspaper. You can have a large banner made. You can canvass the area. You can do all of these different things to get the word out. God didn't have Facebook or websites or radio stations at that particular time, but I would say that he did something that is much more impressive, much more exciting, and very awe-inspiring to a group of really unknown shepherds out in the dark hillside here in this incredible way. And that is this, that God sent messengers, angelic messengers, to sing the true meaning of Christmas and to make the announcement on that particular night. I'm really inspired by this. When I studied through Revelation really in an in-depth way on my own several years ago, I noticed in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, that in the end times, at one particular point in the tribulation, God has an angel flying around speaking out the gospel. That was an incredible thought to me. That God would make sure that people would hear the gospel with his own angel. You know, what a loud voice that angel must have, or a loudspeaker, something like that. Just incredible there with that message. And here, God is doing a similar thing as he is trying to get the word out and spread the news. And it's going to start, to be honest, if you can picture this in terms of a song or a choral production, it's going to start off in a big sort of way, but it's going to end in an even bigger way with a grand finale finish. And so notice how it begins back here in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. All of a sudden, in the darkness of the night here, out in the hill countries, outside of Bethlehem there, just quietly working with their sheep and watching them in the stillness of the evening, all of a sudden, an angel appears. And God, far away from electricity, as it were, uses something else to shine the spotlight on this angel. God uses his own glory to light up the entire hillside. Now just imagine in your mind what this would be like. To be out there upon a hillside. To be out there in peace and quiet. And all of a sudden, not only does an angel appear, but it lights up the sky in your area. There's a light that's shining down upon you, shining upon this angel. It'd be an incredible thing. There would be no thoughts in your mind about UFOs or wondering, you know, if someone had a spotlight going or anything like that. These people clearly knew how serious this was. It says they were sore afraid of it. They were terrified of this. And so the angel tells them not to be afraid. Verse 10, the angel says unto them, fear not. Don't be afraid. And he gives them the reason why. He tells them, for, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel was bringing good tidings of great joy. The word great joy there is literally the words mega joy. We live in a day in which everything is mega, huge. Mega joy is what this angel wanted them to have. Enough of the sourpusses during Christmas. Let us enjoy Christmas. We of all people ought to be excited at the Christmas season, at the birth of Christ. We shouldn't be Scrooges during this time of year. Elizabeth was excited about Christmas. Mary was excited about what God was doing in her heart as we read her song in chapter 1. Zacharias praised the Lord. He was excited and he was thrilled about it. Lord willing, next week we'll study Simeon and he was thrilled and excited about it. There was a joy, there was a happiness, there was a thrill upon the heart. And it doesn't matter where we are in our lives, what station in life we're going through, what difficulties there are in life, we can have the joy of Christmas as well. The tidings here were to be tidings of great joy, joyful things. And he gave the reason for that joy. Notice that. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The joyful reason was not that everybody was getting gifts, as it were, and packages to unwrap. The joyful reason wasn't necessarily because of family time, though family time is a blessing. It wasn't some little jingle or being in Hawaii for Christmas or having a white Christmas. The reason for joy there was because the Savior, Christ the Lord, is born unto them. He was the one that was anticipated for so long. He was the one that they'd been looking for generations. The Savior, their Lord. And I get a kick out of the sign here, verse number 12. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This was no doubt a sign. It really was. Here on that particular night, there was a baby that had been born.
That baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That baby was lying in a manger in some barn somewhere in Bethlehem. So it would be pretty clear. I do wonder in my mind, you know, how many barns did they have to go to in order to find this particular manger? You know, how many doors they swung open? No, it's quiet in here, and let's go to the next one. But when they found it, it was clear. It was clear direction of the Lord. And so that was the message. We're not really going to focus much on the message tonight, but that was the main bulk of the message. And then came, in a sense, the anthem to drive it in. The chorus, if you will. And it says, verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts." Again, it started out with God's glory shining in, but then it's going to end with a song just bursting out across the heavens regarding God's glory. It starts big, but it's going to get even bigger. There's a demonstration here that is fitting of the occasion. This is the Lord we're talking about here. This is the one that had been prophesied for generations. This is the one people were looking for and anticipating. This is the Savior. You know, like you think of a king getting ready to enter a massive, great hall here for some special occasion, and the trumpeters lift their trumpets and blast out the anthem, and enters then the king. You think of the starting lineups before some big game, and everybody's announced as to what position they're playing, and all this hype and all this excitement as the team runs onto the field. You think of that. You think of someone announcing, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States, before some event, before some State of the Union address or something like that. Those are big announcements for significant people. And God here has the most significant person in time, in the universe. And God's going to make a big announcement of it here. This is an exciting time. And just before we examine that song that they sing, I want you to just notice the choir that was singing for a moment. Can you notice a couple things as we talk about the background of this song? First, I want you to notice their appearance. It says, "And suddenly." Notice how they appeared. I wonder, you know, did they fly from the doors of heaven in just a split second and all of a sudden they were there? I would probably kind of tend to think that they were there all the time, but suddenly they just appeared. Suddenly you could see them. All across the sky they were spread there and you could see them. There was something sudden about it. And you know, sometimes when there's a sudden movement like that in a song or in a drama like that, it gets your attention. It was a spectacular, thrilling, awe-inspiring experience. Notice also their abundance. Not only their appearance, but their abundance. It says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude." It was a large, large number that appeared. It was a crowd or a throng. There's just something special about a large group. I remember being in Bible college, and one of the things that you could participate in was singing excerpts of the Messiah. One of the songs that they always sung was the Hallelujah Chorus in the Messiah. And the particular couple years that I was involved in it, just 2 years, the number of people in the Messiah was something like 100 students singing, just singers in it. And it was a lot of fun for the president of the college and others to advertise it. Even 1 year we went to a church about an hour away and sang the excerpts that we had from the Messiah. And it was fun to be able to advertise 100 voice choir singing Handel's Messiah, singing the Hallelujah Chorus. There's just something about a huge, large choir singing these things. Even in the last week or so, there was big advertisement for 5,000 people to gather in the Mall of America to sing a song in regards to a person that had passed away. It was a big accomplishment to have a group that size. We think of a crowd in heaven in the book of Revelation, and it describes the crowd there singing praise to the Lord as 10,000 times 10,000. What is that, 100 million people? And then on top of it, it says, and thousands of thousands. Imagine a group of people, 100 million strong, singing praise unto the Lord. There is something about it. It's incredible to see sometimes videos of choirs that are 5,000, 8,000, 10,000 people in a stadium all singing at the same time with an orchestra and everything. It is awe-inspiring. It is moving to be a part of it. And here there just had to be something about it. They appear instantly, and then it's a massively huge group of people singing, these angels singing. I want you to notice not only their abundance, but I want you to notice their angelic army. It says here, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." The word host there refers to army and being a heavenly host. This is the angelic army. I would say this, not a tone was off. Not one voice cracked. Not one note was going to be held too long. No one said the T just a little too hard or S. Their S's weren't sloppy. Not one outfit was wrinkled. Not one person was out of place. When they were supposed to be standing over here, they were standing just exactly where they were. It would have been exactly perfect. Loud, mature, strong, angelic voices. None of them had colds or coughs or congestions that would give them a nasal tone and not be able to make them sing very well. It would have been beautiful. It was the angelic army here. And notice number 4. I want you to notice their approving praise of God. Their approving praise of God. It says, the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. There are several different words that we have seen in these songs referring to the word praise. One word that we've seen translated praise is the word eulogy, to speak good things of others. Another is the word benediction. And this is yet a third word. It still means the word praise as it's translated here, but it has the idea of recommending or approving someone. The shepherds are going to do down in verse number 20, the shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen. It's what the disciples did when Jesus entered Jerusalem upon the donkey. They praised him there some 3 years after this, or 30 years after this account. When Jesus departed to heaven, the disciples did this continually in the temple. A lame man, Peter healed in Acts chapter number 3, went walking and leaping and praising God. That's the word. That's what this choir did on that particular day. Their appearance was incredible. Their abundance was large here. They were a group of an angelic army, a huge group, singing beautifully and perfectly and praising God. What a song. Now let's study it here, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want you to notice three truths about Christmas, what Christmas brought to us. The first truth is this, Christmas brought glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. As a result of Christmas, God gets incredible glory. Now this is a song. And with songs, sometimes different words are left out of songs because we naturally understand that they are there. And so in this particular song, there's no verb here. You don't find the verb, but the verb is obvious. It's a being verb. In other words, its glory is to God in the highest. And on earth, peace is. Peace is on earth. And goodwill is toward men. The verb is supplied there. It's logical in your understanding. And I want to simply say this, that the verb that's supplied is not a wish. It's not, may glory be to God. It's a fact. Glory is to God. It's not may peace be upon earth, but it's a fact. Peace is upon earth. It's not may goodwill be toward men, but goodwill is toward men. That's the understanding of the text here. And I want to simply say this, number one here, that Christmas brought God great glory here. God is glorified in heaven with the sending of Christ. The word glory there refers to being magnificent, being great, being splendid, honorable, prestigious, famous. Because of what Christmas brings. Because of what the birth of Christ started and accomplished and finished. God is seen to be all that much greater and glorious and magnificent and splendid than what we learned of Him before. It ought to be that as you study Christ at Christmas, you ought to have a greater appreciation of God. You ought to see Him much more magnified than you did before. God is glorious. Let me give you a couple reasons from the text that He is glorious. He's glorious because He brought joy. Our text said He brought great joy. That was back in verse number 10. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. He didn't bring heartache. He didn't bring fear. He didn't bring revenge. He didn't bring pain. But to be honest, that's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. I'm no saint. No one is perfect. We deserve the pains of death and hell forever and ever and ever. We've disobeyed the Lord. We've disobeyed His commands upon our lives. And that's what we deserve. And yet, He not only spares me of all of that, but He brings great joy as well. It's mega joy, a wonderful joy. And that joy is found in Jesus Christ, as he tells us in verse number 11. The joy comes because unto us is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. He provides joy that is a fruit of the Spirit. The gospel means good news. Isaiah 61 in verse number 1, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." What provides more joy than to know that you're loved in spite of the fact of you being a wretch and me sinning against God, and yet God loves me and has saved me? What provides more joy to you as a Christian than understanding that you are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What provides more joy to you than understanding that you've read the end of the book and our side wins? What provides greater joy than this? What provides greater joy than understanding that our God is big enough to handle every single one of the problems that I face? What can provide greater joy than understanding that my God has taken away my sins as far as the east is from the west? What can provide greater joy than understanding that my God has provided everything that provides for life and godliness? Understanding everything that Christ has given to us. We ought to be joyful this Christmas season. And God is to receive great glory because He would provide something that would bring such joy to us. But I think it's interesting that He should receive great glory because He provides great joy to all people. He makes it possible for all people. Those people that have sinned against Him, those people that have rejected Him and disobeyed Him and turned from Him so many times, that He would care enough to provide for our sins, a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Millions and billions of souls. And He's willing, He's capable, He is able to provide that for all of those people. I can't provide that for all of those people. And not only for all the people that are alive right now, but for all the people that are alive all throughout time, He is able to provide that on all of the different continents. Men and women, rich and poor, educated and ignorant, good and bad, it's for everyone. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God deserves the glory because He did something of great joy to all people. He deserves the glory because He provided a Savior. It says in verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We forget, I think, sometimes that we are in such bondage, in such sin, that we have done such things that are wrong so badly that there is absolutely no way we can get out. How many of us, how many people in our day and time think that they can pull themselves up, that they can pick themselves up by their own bootstraps, that they can dig themselves out of the hole? But the fact of the matter is, when we study the Word of God and get to know the God of the Bible, we understand that we're in a hole so deep there is no way that we can get out. And we appreciate all that much more that God provided a Savior for us. It says here in John 4 and verse number 42 that we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. 1 John 4 and verse number 14, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And when you think about that, it causes you to just glorify God all the more, realizing that He deserves great glory. He's a great God. See Him in a greater and a bigger way. And by the way, I would say this as well. Some time ago, we studied dispensationalism in our Sunday school class. And we said that the purpose of history is to point to the glory of God. Here we see that brought out as well. Here we see that even in saving mankind, even in the sending of Jesus Christ, the ultimate purpose was to bring glory unto God. And I wonder, this Christmas season, is that truly your view as you consider Christmas? Are you lost in wonder, love, and grace? Is your God that you study in your mind, that you see in your Word, in the Word of God, in your mind, is He a bigger and a greater God than He was last year? Is He glorified in your mind? Number two, the second thing that we see, not only glory to God in the highest, but it says, "And on earth, peace." Christmas brought peace on earth. Luke is the gospel writer, to be honest, that focuses on humanity. He points to the fact that Jesus is the Son of Man. To Luke, it's very important to bring out these characteristics of Jesus, that He's human, fully God, yet fully man. And so Luke brings out the truth that the coming of Christ is something that not only impacts the heavenly realm, but it impacts the earthly realm as well. Peace comes to earth. The word peace refers to a state of harmony, a state of well-being, good health. It refers to the messianic salvation that brings a time of true and lasting peace. That's what's brought out in peace. Let me bring out some of this to you. This peace that is brought out here, this peace that comes on earth, is a peace that only can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The president, the United Nations, Middle East peace talks, all of these things can go on and on and on, but they're not going to bring the peace that only Christ can bring. We saw in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 79, it was describing Christ as the day spring, that sunrise, if you will. It says of Him that He will guide our feet in the way of peace. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, it says that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He is the one who can provide peace. And this morning, our world is looking for peace. They are searching for peace. They are doing everything that they can. They're working in our schools to find peace and in our economy. And they're working in our cultures. And they're working in international relationships to find peace. But they're not going to find peace, true lasting peace, because they have kicked God out of it. They have kicked the Lord Jesus Christ out of it. They have to have Him to bring this peace. And this peace is a peace to earth. I love it at the end of time when the world gathers together to fight against Jesus Christ. A sword comes out of His mouth, as it were, and the battle's over in a heartbeat. They beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. 1,000 years later, the Lord lets the devil be released one more time. It says in Revelation chapter 20 that He gathers the world together like the sand of the seashore in multitude. They surround the blessed city there, Jerusalem, and they're ready to attack. And all of a sudden, fire from God comes down and simply destroys them. It's a done deal. End of the story in a heartbeat. He brings a peace that cannot be stopped. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, He is called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Isaiah 2 and verse number 2, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the hills. This is talking about the end times. And it's talking about worshiping of the Lord being established there in these ways. And it says, And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And He describes in this passage a time of peace on earth. He talks in this passage a time of religious peace, because everybody's going to be worshiping the Messiah. In Isaiah 11 and verse number 6, it describes a little bit different kind of peace. It says this, The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw with the ox. The suckling, that's the nursing child, shall play on the hole of the asp, that poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, the adder's den, again a poisonous snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Romans chapter number 8 says that the creation groans and travails. It's looking for this, but it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There will be an incredible peace on earth in all of these degrees, where the lion can be right there with the lamb. Where the child can play on the hole with the rattlesnakes all around him. What an awesome time of peace. Only Jesus Christ can provide that. What an incredible thing. He provides peace on earth. He provides peace amongst the people of the earth. Ephesians tells us that He's our peace. He hath made both one, and He broke down that middle wall of partition. Colossians chapter 3 tells us there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. There's a connection that's there in those people. He brings peace on earth. He brings peace to people. He brings peace to our hearts. He brings the peace that passes all understanding. Colossians 1 and verse number 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Romans 5 and verse number 10, we're reconciled to God. That's a word referring to peace. Two people that are at enemies being reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15 calls our gospel the gospel of peace. That's part of it here. John 14 and verse number 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." You know, it's one thing to be able as an emperor, as a leader, to provide international peace. People want that. But how much greater to be able to provide peace in the heart. And no military dictator can provide that. Only Jesus can. Now the Hebrew people in this day and time would have been thinking, when they said the word peace, they would have been thinking of the word shalom. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 2 makes that equation for us. It's talking about Melchizedek. He is the king of Salem, king of Shalom, which is the king of peace. There's that connection between the word peace and the word shalom. Therefore, peace is this idea of shalom. It's this idea of wholeness and wellness. It's the idea of soundness in everything, where everything is functioning just as it ought to be functioning in society. That's peace. Everything is interacting, everything is working just as it's supposed to be. That's peace. You think of your home. And when everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing, that's peace. But if someone's hitting and yelling and disobeying and lazy and not pulling their load and things like that, there's not peace because everybody's not doing as they're supposed to be doing. But there is peace when everything's functioning as it should be. That's what peace is. And He is going to be bringing this peace on earth where He's going to make all wrongs right. He's going to step in, and in the end, His plan is going to succeed. He's going to make it happen. There's going to be true peace. And what the angels are saying here is this, that when Christ steps on the scene here, when He is born, He is initiating something that in the end, it is going to provide full peace, where everything is functioning just as it's supposed to be functioning. Revelation 12 and verse number 10 brings that out. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now is come this time of salvation. Shalom, peace, salvation, they all go together. And here Jesus Christ has stepped on the scene and He has inaugurated something. He has initiated something that will take place. He is working everything towards it so that one day it is consummated, it is finished, it is concluded here where there is that time of peace. That's why He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Change all of you. He talks about your spirit, your soul, and body. He says, the God that is working to move everything to that place where it's rightly functioning with Him is working in you to change your spirit, your soul, and body so it's everything that it ought to be at the coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 14, he says this, "Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Be diligent that when He comes, that you would find Him, that He would find you in peace, where you are functioning with Him as you're supposed to be. Hebrews 13, 20. "Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will." The God that is working everything to the point of peace where it's functioning and it's fitting together just as it's supposed to be, He is working in you to do what is pleasing in His sight, to do His will. And listen, I am so excited about that day. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20 talks about the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That seems kind of odd that the God of peace would do something so violent as to take care of Satan. But that's part of peace, is to take care of the enemy. And here they are celebrating. Peace is coming to earth. The time is coming. It's been inaugurated. It's on its way. This time of wonderful peace where everyone is worshiping the Lord, where there's no more wars anymore, where creation is back as it's supposed to be, where people have peace in their hearts, where people have peace with each other. It has started. It's coming. It's so exciting here, and they're thrilled about it. And they sing, "Christmas brought peace to earth." But then there's one other truth here. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Number three, Christmas brought goodwill to men. Now we need to understand, first of all, what goodwill is or what goodwill isn't. It's very important. For example, in our family, my wife is a good deal shopper. She likes to find good deals, and so my wife really enjoys the Goodwill store here in town. I believe that we've been to Goodwill a few times. Moses and Lois are at home playing during the day, and naturally with having an older sister for Moses, sometimes he plays dolls a little bit more than, you know, what would be normal for a boy, but they will have their little dolls, and they'll be putting them in some little vehicle to drive around the house, and he'll put the little doll in the vehicle and says, "Okay, let's go to Goodwill." The other day they were singing Trust and Obey, and that little song goes, "While we do His goodwill." And so as they were singing the song, he stopped and said, "I like to go to Goodwill." That's his understanding of Goodwill, the little store on Coon Rapids Boulevard here. And when he's talking about goodwill toward men, what does it mean? In our English, it's made up of two words, goodwill. In the original, it was also made up of two words, and one means to be good, kind, divine, in the sense of even like God is good. That's one part of it. That's the good part. The will refers to favor or pleasure. What is a person's will? What they're pleased to do? What pleasure they would have? What they would want to do for a person in that sense? What is their good will, their good favor, their good pleasure then? The word is used in Matthew 11 and verse 26. It says this, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." All right, it was God's goodwill. It was what he found pleasure in doing. That's the idea. Paul says it in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. "Brother, my heart's desire," that's the word, "and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul's goodwill, Paul's good desire, Paul's passion here, what's on his heart there is for Israel to be saved. That's the meaning of the word here, goodwill, as we consider it here in this. Goodwill to mankind. It's an interesting study. It's an interesting and exciting thing. I will say here that there's a little bit of a difference here in some of the different translations that you may have here. It's interesting and fascinating to me that some of the differences here in how it's translated are the difference of one letter in the original. And it brings out here in our text, it's goodwill toward men. Some of the others would translate it that he brings peace on earth to those with whom he finds pleasure, with those on whom he has shown his favor. The idea is not that I can work so hard to earn goodwill. It's not that I can work so hard to find good pleasure. It's not that I can work so hard to find favor. But rather, it's that God shines forth His favor. That God pours out His pleasure upon. That He has given His goodwill upon us. He has done such rich and wonderful and bountiful things for us in our lives. And the Scripture says that Christ died for all the world. And this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 10 speaks about the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And listen, the point of it is this, that at Christmas time, this is the time in which God's favor came upon mankind. This is the time in which God's goodwill came upon mankind. This is the time in which God's pleasure came upon mankind. God did such wonderful, loving things, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, the Scripture says. At this time of the year, at this time where the Messiah came to earth, this was a time in which God's favor and pleasure and love and graciousness was poured out upon us, upon the world. The wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. That's what we deserve. But God has poured out His great love and His goodness in sending Christ at the Christmas time, if you will, to die on the cross for our sins. And He poured out His great love. And so this song that the angels sing, they tell us that Christmas has brought three things. And has brought glory to God. Do you, this Christmas season, have a greater view of your wonderful God? It tells us that Christmas brings peace on earth. It started. And someday it'll be fully finished. And I look forward to that day when our King rules and reigns upon the throne. And there is peace in an incredible, personal, intimate way and yet a universal way as well. And it tells us that Christmas is a time when God showed forth His good will upon us. And that ought to be tidings of great joy to all people. Do you sing the song that brings out the true meaning of Christmas? Is this what's upon your heart? Let us sing songs of praise unto Him. Let us sing from our hearts. Let us enjoy God this Christmas season.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.